Yeah, we on? Need a megaphone. Well, good morning. And this morning I'd like to welcome those who are listening on the internet, the website, for the first time. So we've actually gone live, and anyone around the world can be watching the messages from now on, which is great. What we do in this church, I believe, is good enough for us to send around the world every Sunday. So thanks to Kev and to Howard and the technical team that have allowed this. And if ever you're in a cafe for whatever reason and you're not in the main hall, you can watch it being relayed out there, and eventually we'll get it put in other parts of the building. So welcome. Welcome to the Hope Centre this morning. I like reading. It's one of the great joys of my life. That and DIY will keep me happy for all of eternity, but I do particularly like reading. And when I go to Waterstones with a pocket full of book tokens, I'm like a child in a toy shop. Just the sight of rows and rows of books makes my heart beat a little faster. I love the feel of paper. I could never get used to an electronic book. What are they called? A dindle? A Kindle. Yeah, Danny lent me his a few weeks ago, and I just couldn't use it. So I like paper. And I fell in love with reading when I was aged about six, and my school teacher in Blackmore Drive would read me The Wind and the Willows on wet afternoons. And almost 60 years later, I can still hear her voice. I can still remember the adventures with Mole and Ratty and Toad. And when she read, I was hooked. 60 years ago, I was actually hooked. And I thank God every day for the passion to read which he put within me, because reading has helped shape my life. I've read many books, probably thousands. Few of them fiction. I never read fiction books. And most of the books have deeply impacted my life. The Bible, obviously, goes without saying. But then that's more than a book. If ever you just think of the Bible as a book, you're going to miss everything. The Bible is God's living word. It's his word. It's alive today. If you just see it as a theology book, miss everything. So the Bible is never just a book. It was never intended to be just a book. It's God's word to you today. It's alive. And if you read it as such, it will become alive to you. If the Bible was all that we had, it would be all we needed. That's all you'd need. But we do have books. And some of the books that have helped me are J.C. Ryle's book called Holiness. I would recommend these books once in your life. Roy Hessian's book, The Calvary Road. Alan Redpath's book, The Making of a Man of God. Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. I've read that 26 times. 26 years on the run, I read that book. John Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping. Those books and others have deeply impacted me, and they've helped to shape me, have challenged me, spurred me further on in my walk with Jesus. I'm deeply grateful for those books. They've been a gift to me. Another book that has really helped me is a book called Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. The book came out in 1972. I read it in about 1974. And it tells a story of an American Army guy whose life was out of control. But then he became a Christian. And he went on to become an Army chaplain. But through a powerful encounter with Jesus, he began to understand the power of praise and worship. And that book, more than any other book I've read on the subject of praise and worship, helped my understanding of praise, worship, gratitude, and thankfulness. That allied to Phil Dobson's teaching in 1976 has shaped almost my whole understanding of what praise and worship is to God. Almost my whole understanding. Strange enough, you can still buy that book, Prison to Praise. You could read it in an hour and three quarters. I read it just in preparation for this message. It's a very simple book, but I'll tell you, it had a profound effect on my life. And that effect has lasted more than 40 years. And you see, all the book says is that if we're Christians, we should be grateful, thankful, praising, joy-filled people. Shouldn't we? Yeah? We should be. But how many people are like Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon? I don't know whether we can get this on the screen. How many people are like Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon who complains and says, stupid weather? Are you complaining against us, Linus? Do you realize you spent all your time complaining? Why shouldn't I complain, says Lucy. It's the only thing I'm really good at. Do you know Christians like that? You fibber. Gee, Dobson, you fibber. I know Christians who think complaining is one of the spiritual gifts. Grumpy people, tetchy people, joyless people, people who never smile, people who find fault, people who complain, people who oppose everything. Like with the man who visited church one day, and after the service, he gets into conversation with an elderly church warden. And a man says, how long have you been in this church? 80 years, man and boy, says the church warden. Wow, says the visitor, you must have seen some changes in that time. I have, says the church warden, and I've opposed every one of them. You know, we smile at that. But when people mention your name, what is people's first thought? Now, that's someone who's joy-filled, someone who's thankful, someone who is good to be around, or not. Are you known on earth and in heaven who's someone who's had a transformed life, someone who's filled with joy and praise and wonder? When you see these little children sitting on a stool saying a Lord's Prayer, are you filled with wonder? Or is your mind elsewhere? Did you go home and thank God last week for little Asha? For the miracle you saw? Or did life consume you? See, according to the Bible, we should be full of joy and praise and wonder all of the time. All of us, no exceptions. The Bible says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5. Always giving thanks to God, says the Bible, not just when you feel like it. Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, the command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You can come before God with requests, but you're supposed to come before God with thanksgiving in your heart. We are never called in Scripture to come to worship. We are called in Scripture to come worshiping. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. So when we come to God in prayer, even if we're coming with requests, we should come with a thankful, grateful heart. The issue isn't that which we need. The issue is the attitude or inclination of our heart. Does that make sense? That's what God is looking for. He knows what we need. Jesus clearly told us that. The test isn't to see if we can persuade God to grant our request. The test is, are we grateful, thankful people? That's what God is looking for. You know, the verse after the one I've just read says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If there's one thing this world is crying out for today, it's peace. Every time you turn the news on, it seems like we're slipping deeper into the abyss, does it not? Whether it be our city, our nation, it doesn't matter what. When you turn the TV on, you think, your heart just sinks a little bit more, and you think, can it get any worse? People are crying out for peace. And there in the Scripture, it says, this is the secret to peace. Focus on God. Focus on God. And His peace will guard your heart and your mind. Thankfulness, gratitude to God brings a heart and a mind that is at peace. Now listen carefully. All of you, listen carefully. I'm not saying if you are a thankful, praise-filled person that life will be a bed of roses, that everything will work out just the way you want. You know that's not the way the world is. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is not a self-help book about the power of positive thinking. The Bible is saying when the inclination of your heart is to be thankful, grateful, and full of praise to God for who He is, for what He's done, then God's peace will guard your heart and mind, even if life is falling apart around you. Does that make sense? That's why the Bible always gives the command, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, says St. Paul, rejoice. You know, the Bible says it. It must be perfectly possible to live a praise-filled, joyful life, mustn't it? It must be. Whatever the circumstances. In fact, the Bible says this is how you're supposed to live, church. And everybody listening, this is how you're supposed to live. Because it says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen that verse? Oh, that puts you on the spot, doesn't it? It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you, Frank, and for you, Carl, and for you, Joan, for you, Alison, Phil, Myra, Carlo. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All of you, you can never again leave this church and say, I didn't know how I was supposed to live, Pastor John. That's how you're supposed to live. Be joyful, always praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. Simple, isn't it? Simple. You know, you might say to me, I haven't got any peace in my life, John. Well, let me send this back to you. Are you living the way the Bible says you should live? It's a fair question. Another question is, well, does this work? I'm an ex-engineer, as is Pete, my friend. And in fact, it was Pete and Marco and Mark who have started to clean this back wall. You probably noticed that we're in the process of changing the frontage of the church. And as an engineer, I like to know how things work. If something breaks, I don't just buy a new one. I will take it to bits and fiddle around with it till eventually I either fix it or I will have to buy a new one. I like to know, does something work? And I'm no different with the scripture. So you might be saying, does this work, what you've just run out? It's a good question. If you live like this, will God's peace really guard your heart and mind? It's a good question. Well, in answer, let me tell you this. This time 25 years ago, right to today, this time 25 years ago, my mum was in hospital. She was in intensive care in a coma. For a week, my dad and I and my two sisters sat by my mum's bedside or sat outside the unit in a waiting room in Walton Hospital. We almost lived there. They were dark days. Then my dad had a heart attack and he ended up in coronary care unit. So I had my dad upstairs and my mum downstairs. I had my dad in coronary care and my mum in intensive care in a coma. It was really difficult. I hardly went home. Sometimes I never went home. Sometimes I'd just stay there for 2 or 3 days at a time. And my dad began to recover, but he was still in hospital. But it became clear to us that my mum was not going to recover. And I would sit by my mum's bedside in intensive care or in the waiting room. Sometimes alone. My sisters were not there. It was just me. And I would be praying. But over and above all, I would be thankful. Thankful, deeply thankful that Jesus was there as well. Not for a moment did I feel really alone. I was deeply thankful that my mum was a Christian, that I knew we'd have an endless life together. I was deeply thankful for my mum's love, for her care of my life. I was thankful to Jesus for all that he'd done for my family. And sometimes I would hold my mum's hand. She didn't wake up. And I would sing her favorite hymns. Did she hear? I'll ask her one day. I don't know. But this I do know. Thanking God and singing songs to him at such a time as that produced in me the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Does it work? Yes, it does. It works because the word of God is true. It works because Jesus really is with you. It works because your focus is on him, not on you. It works because your focus is on him, not on your circumstances. It works because he is God and worthy of all your praise and worship. We've just sung that song. Praise and worship is the key to the prison door. where most people on earth reside, in prison. It works. The key to freedom is praise and worship. But maybe you're thinking this morning, well, you know, John, that's just your personal experience. It was a long time ago. Maybe you just remember a thing through rose-tinted spectacles. Well, I'm not, but it's a fair point. So let me tell you about a man named Paul. We looked at his life last week. He had one of the most difficult lives of anyone who's ever lived. Abandoned by his family, excommunicated 5 times by the Jewish synagogues, beaten so badly that his body was bent and deformed, and he ends up living alone in a cave for up to 10 years. His life's mission apparently ended in failure. And if anyone had good reason to be miserable and depressed, it was Paul. And then Barnabas, Joseph, Barnabas means son of encouragement, he shows up and he calls Paul out of the cave and back into the mission. Paul was a 43-year-old man with a 70-year-old body. But he gets to start again. Isn't God great? Yeah? I've had that opportunity. First 10 years of my Christian life, I didn't do anything really for God. And I went back to that little boys' camp in Wales, and I met Jesus powerfully in 1976. And life has never been the same since. I got a second chance. He is the God of the second chance. And no matter the life you lived, no matter the life you brought through this auditorium door this morning, I'm telling you, you can start again with Jesus Christ. Christian or otherwise, you can start again. He never gives up till the day you breathe your last. He never gives up. And he's called you here today to tell you there's even more than the life you've lived. He never gives up. And he didn't give up with Paul. And Barnabas gets to that cave and says, come on, Paul, there's work to be done. And so they travel to Antioch, the two of them, and they spend a year there together, says the Bible. And many people become believers, mostly non-Jews. Antioch's the place believers are first called Christians. And after the year, Paul and Barnabas are sent off on a missionary journey to plant churches in Cyprus, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It was a great success. Paul's whole life was turned upside down. They plan a second trip. This time, Paul travels with Silas. And they arrive at a city called Philippi. It's in northern Greece. You can still go and see the ruins. It was a large city. It was a retirement community for former Roman officers. It's a community of considerable wealth. And when Paul arrives in Philippi, he sets foot in Europe for the first time. He enters an unknown culture, and a culture without a synagogue. So he looks around for what might be a place of prayer. And with Silas, he goes outside the city gates one day, goes to the river, and he gets into conversation with some women. One of the women's named Lydia, and she was a worshipper of God. And she responds to Paul's message, and then she's baptized along with her household, slaves, children, husband. And so each day, Paul and Silas would go down the river to talk to people, to preach the gospel. And as they went each day, a young slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit, she'd follow them. And she'd call out, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved. You know, in the original Greek scripture, it says the girl was possessed by a python spirit. I don't know why that's not in the scripture. It should be, because it's there in the original text. She was possessed by a python spirit. And it's important to know that, because the python spirit is identified with the Oracle of Delphi. Delphi is a shrine high in the mountains of Greece. I visited it some years ago. Beautiful, beautiful landscape. But during Paul's time, the oracle was a young woman, and she was possessed by an evil spirit. And she was given narcotics, and in a trance and through the spirit, she would predict the future. And people would make pilgrimages to Delphi. They would pay huge sums to have their future revealed. It was big business, really big business. And this young slave girl in Philippi, she's possessed by the same evil spirit. Maybe she'd been to Delphi, wasn't so far away, but she's certainly making a lot of money for their owners. People wanted to know the future. They still do today. So every day this young girl would turn up, and she would disrupt the meeting until eventually Paul has just had enough of it, and he commands the spirit to leave this girl, which it does. Well, her owners are furious. They've just lost a sizable income. So they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and standing before the magistrates, I told you this last week, with the lictors, with their fasces, the great bundles of rods. And Paul had been here before. He knew what was coming. Philippi was known as Little Rome, and it was a place where Roman justice was executed very effectively indeed. The magistrates found Paul and Silas guilty. They had them stripped, naked, tied to a post and beaten. And it's reasonable to think when they took Paul's clothes away, they'll have seen the previous scars from many other beatings. This would have meant to them, the man's obviously a troublemaker. He hasn't learned his lessons. And they would have beaten him even harder, just to make sure that this time he did learn his lesson. I was once caned in school. Actually, I was caned a few times. But I was caned when I was 7 years old. It was my own fault. I was fighting. 7 years old. I was dragged into, well, brought into the headmaster's office. And I had one stroke across the hand, each hand with a cane. I can still hear the whistle of the cane. I can still feel the sting. 7 years old. To be beaten by the lictors is pain beyond my understanding. But Paul and Silas were beaten to a pulp. They were thrown into prison, which was a cave. Apparently it's still there, this cave. It was the inner cell, says the Bible. And they were fashioned in such a way, listen to this, that the floor was shaped so that all of the excrement and waste would flow towards the back wall. And Paul and Silas were chained to the back wall, says the Bible. Rome knew how to humiliate those who crossed it. And what had begun as a normal day for Paul and Silas, breakfast, a walk to the river, preaching the gospel, prayer, delivering a demon-possessed slave girl, a trial, public flogging, blood and pain, injustice, a cell, filth, chains, rats. And it's now midnight. I don't ask you as a close. Just stop and imagine for a moment you're in that cell. Imagine you're Paul, beaten and bloody and bruised again. All for doing good, again. Innocent of all wrongdoing, but still in prison, in chains, again. In pain with no one to care, no one to help, the future uncertain, now it's midnight, the darkest time of the night. So imagine it's you in that cell. What would you do? Kate, Wes, Dorothy, Rona, Sharon, Joe, Eunice, what would you do? Well, if you're anything like me, the least you'd do is grumble and complain. You'd grumble and complain about the unfairness of it all, wouldn't you? Or am I alone here? Are you all really holy and humble? Yeah, am I alone? You'd grumble and complain about the unfairness, about how you've given up so much for this. How could God have allowed this anyway? I have people come into my office and ask me that question. How could God allow this, John? How could this possibly be part of his plans? I point them back to this story at times. Your thoughts probably would be as dark as that cell, or mine would. You know, be honest, we complain if we can't find a TV remote. If we stub our toe on the bed, if the delivery man doesn't turn up, if someone says something out of turn, if the queue is too long in the post office, if the pasta goes on too long, how easily we grumble and complain. So what would you do in that cell? The Bible says about midnight, darkest time, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, praying and singing hymns to God. In prison, in the dark, in pain, but still they praise and worship God. I want to tell you this morning, it can be done. It can be done. In the very worst of circumstances, you can still worship God. Do you believe that? You can. So they're having a praise meeting at midnight. Some of us can't get here at 7 o'clock on a Sunday. They're in prison in chains, in filth, and are singing at midnight. Then what happened? Well, author Mike Breen explains it in this way. I like this. This is a preacher's license. Paul and Silas sang songs and hymns to God in prison. Their songs permeated the walls of the prison. The songs spread down the streets of Philippi. They rose above the rooftops and into the first heaven where the creatures of the sky live. They ascended to the second heaven where the angelic host is found. Into the third heaven, the songs of these prisoners continued to rise. In time, the praises came into the very throne room of the Lord Almighty. The Lord heard their worship, and he began to tap his foot. I wish I could have thought of that line. Suddenly, says the Bible, there was such a violent earthquake. Maybe God tapping his foot to the beat of their worship, that the foundations of the prison were shaken at once, and all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer calls for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Where do you think that jailer is right now? In glory with God. Why? Because Paul and Silas decided to praise and worship God despite. Paul told him how to be saved. The jailer and all of his household became believers and were baptized that night. Isn't that incredible? So here's the question. Would any of that have happened if Paul and Silas would have sat in that cell grumbling and complaining, feeling sorry for themselves, being angry with God and his people? Would it? I doubt it. But church, it did happen. It really did happen. Because they praised God even in their difficult circumstances. How are you going to live from now on? You going to grumble because we went on a bit this morning? You going to grumble because your dinner was a bit late? You going to grumble because you've got a bit of migraine? You going to grumble because life hasn't worked out the way you hoped? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So says Paul, our brother, and he knows what he's talking about. Be joyful always, all of you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. We're here at 7 tonight. Pray. Pray continually. That's what Paul and Silas did in the prison cell. And that's what we are to do also. That's the key to the prison door. Now you know. Use it or lose it. Just don't live in darkness anymore. There's a way out. And the way out into the presence of Almighty God, the way out to live like he wants us to, is praise and worship. It's not songs. It's the heart. Despite, I will worship him. I will worship him. And we're going to sing some songs now. And during the singing of those songs, I'm going to invite you to come praising God and have bread and wine together, because the bread and the wine speak of the God Almighty, who not only opens prison doors but opens up the gate of heaven for you. That gate will be wide open because of Jesus and his life and his blood. So you come praising for this bread and the wine this morning. Our children and families will join us. Why should we not celebrate? We have much to be thankful for. So let this be the day you decide, I will be a worshiper of God from now on. No more grumbling, no more complaining. Anybody does, see me in my office Monday morning. All right. God bless you all.